And as we turn to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, we are reminded of the reason that the Lord has given this book of prophecy to each generation of the church subsequent to that time. These are the things which must surely come to pass. And if they must surely come to pass, it is because the Lord is in control. And therefore, when Christians all down the years observe things happening, they are not to think that the Lord is not in control. Even when a third of the world is destroyed, we are to believe because we're taught so here. And we are the generations and whatever subsequent generations there may be who inherit this book, so that we are not afraid in our own times. Now, there are those who down the years have interpreted this book historically, and it doesn't matter whether it is or whether it isn't. People differ on whether you're to look at it that way or not. But each generation, you see, whoever they are, and whatever situation they met that seemed so difficult and life-changing to them, is all in the hands of the Lord. We pray that when these things come to pass, we shall recognize them ourselves. But in each generation, there are enough hints for every generation to be troubled unless they see that the Lord is in control of all things. The fifth angel sounds, and the verse immediately before says, "Woe." The verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 13. Woe, woe, woe. Three times woe. Three times agony. Three times searching of heart to the inhabitants of the earth. That's global. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So we're thinking of global catastrophes. We live in the time when things clearly to us are getting worse. We were talking to someone we know only the other day who said that he thinks that the situation is irreversible. Now, he in fact was a birder. And he imagines, he thinks that the birds aren't coming like they used to do because there isn't the food, and there isn't the food because of things which men have done to the earth. But that's only part of it. The irreversibility is because the Lord is punishing the earth with a final destruction. And these are the days, however long they are, leading up to them, and we must not be afraid. Though the mountains are cast into the uttermost sea, yet we shall not be afraid. We recognize our Father's hand in all of these things. And so it is, therefore, that we turn to chapter 9, knowing that here we are facing woes. Now, the gospel is good news. And it is in the context of increasing woe that we preach the gospel of good news and of salvation and of the kindness of God. But also we have to recognize that there is on this global scale destruction of all about us. We see, or John saw, a star fall from heaven unto earth. Now, here's one of the expressions, you see, where we have to try and sort out whether the thing is metaphorical or whether the thing is literal, as far as our understanding goes. Jesus spoke of having a beam in the eye, and clearly that was not a literal beam, but was a picture. But on the other hand, I've told you that when we were dealing with the plague of blood, and that the Lord would overcome the rivers with blood. That was literal in the days of Egypt. So is there any reason why it shouldn't be literal here? Particularly bear in mind that they rejoice in heaven that those who shed the Christians' blood will receive blood to drink. So it seems there's good cause for being literal. And when you come to these locusts, you have to say, asking the Holy Spirit, are they literal or are they metaphorical? What I think, I would never dream of imposing on you. You must seek the Spirit yourself. Christians do indeed come to different conclusions. And that makes it so much the more important that when these things happen, they spot them. We spot them. And that's why they're given to us. And so that we should not be afraid. Now, this star, we're told in Revelation 1, that the stars are the messengers of the churches, the preachers. But this wasn't one of them. And though this star fell, it doesn't seem to be a fallen being. He's falling here, but he's falling, it would seem, sent by the Lord. He was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, you could argue that it's Satan. But you could equally argue that in this vision, he saw a star, a man, falling from heaven to the earth. And he has the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the Lord Jesus has the keys. We know that. So it seems to me that this key is given to him by the Lord Jesus in order at this particular time to open the key of the bottomless pit. In Greek, the word bottomless is made up of two words, like we may speak of someone being, something being clement or inclement. So the word begins with A, and brusos is bottom. So it's an abyss. It's an abyss, as we would say. It's a bottomless pit. Goes on and on and on and on and on and on, bottomless. Hard to take in, isn't it? Ezekiel 32 spoke of the sides of the pit. What would you be doing if you were in a pit at the sides? You would be trying to get out. And every time you tried to get out, you fall back again. But that's nothing to what is going to happen throughout the life of this bottomless pit. It's hell. And the word hell is used in Ezekiel 32 as well. So this star opens the bottomless pit. I mean, this picture here, isn't there? Men are all the time going into the bottomless pit, yet it's closed, so that he opens it. This is a vision. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of Sodom, smoke of sulfur. And so it is that here sulfur, which is brimstone, arose out of the pit. Jesus, in the parable to the of Dives and Lazarus, says, Dives puts into the mouth of Dives, I am tormented in this fire already, shortly after death. The bottomless pit has a fire, and out of that fire comes smoke, and there is an endless torturing. So he opens the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, so great that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Well, you know what happens when there is a huge fire, a great pall settles over the countryside with all its evil smell, with all its choking of smoke and so on. So here is a picture of hell spreading, of the evil of hell spreading out onto earth, overflowing, but it is at the command and under the control of the living God, our Saviour. Well, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Perhaps you would like to turn with me in Genesis to, sorry, in Exodus to the locust passage of the plagues. Let me see if I can find it. Exodus 10, verse 14. Just thought it would be a good reminder. Now, this plague was the last but one before the death of the firstborn. And so if we turn to Exodus 10 and verse 14, we just read, perhaps I'll read from verse 13. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall there be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. And we also read that as they were brought by an east wind, they were scattered by a west wind. No such like in these locusts. They arose out of the pit. They appeared coming as one would come out of a mist. They appeared coming out of the smoke. They seem here not to be literal locusts, because there are things, most particularly, that these particular locusts are the opposite, do the opposite of what ordinary locusts do. They were commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, which is precisely what locusts do. Of those locusts, the real ones, well, these are real, but you know what I mean, the natural ones that appeared in Egypt, he said there'll never be ones like that again. But here, these are a different sort of locust in a picture. Perhaps you would feel that here was a picture of the spread of evil on an all-conquering scale. Just a bit of background to our thoughts. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth has power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass, any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So the Lord is in control. The power of evil spreading, coming straight from hell, can't hurt the grass. And neither can it reach, because the Lord can distinguish his own, distinguishing grace. It cannot reach into the souls of the believer. The evil which comes with these locusts upon the earth do not reach those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. The Lord has made them to exercise a distinction. But it's opposite to what ordinary locusts do, but they look, but they don't look like locusts. It is the immediate effect of what John sees to see they're like locusts. But he goes on to describe them, and they are not a bit like the locusts that you normally see. But what was given to them was that they should not kill mankind, but that they should be tormented 5 months, not the believers. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I don't think I've ever even seen a scorpion, but I've read that they're very, very, very painful and perhaps dangerous, but not fatal. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They want to die. The thing is so bad, it's more than they can endure. They want to die. The usual way, they don't usually want to die, but the pain is so great, the anguish is so great, that they want to die, and death will elude them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. Now, I find it easiest, but I wouldn't influence you in the wrong way, to understand this of warfare. It is a picture, it would seem, of warfare. And it seems to be speaking of a very destructive war that will destroy a third of the world. Well, you can test what I say as we go through this, so I'm not pushing it on you. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. So he saw locusts, but he saw horses like in battle. The locusts became like horses battling, going forth at great speed to battle. They were prepared. But on their heads were crowns like gold. On all of them, or just their king, Abaddon. But on their heads, all of their heads were crowns. They were under the control of monarchs of the world. The great lands of the world were being drawn and were drawing others into warfare, crowned heads. And these were men. They had faces like men. They had hair as the hair of women. It was very famous in mythology that there were these three women with long hair who were the avengers of justice, but they had very long hair. They had hair as the hair of women. And that really immediately put into the ancient people of old, the idea of justice and of vengeance. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, is an expression that Isaiah uses concerning the nation of Babylon. Their teeth was the teeth of lions. They were swift to the prey. They were fatal. Well, these ones weren't, but they looked as if just like that was their aim, was to destroy. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. So the battle scene here is powerful. They had tails like unto scorpions, but there were stings in their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And a king. Why are we talking about a king? The angel of the bottomless pit. This must be a very important representative of Satan, doing Satan's work utterly, entrusted with Satan's work over the souls of millions. They had a king. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, why are we told that? Well, the name Abaddon and the name Apollyon both translate what we would say is destroyer. The keynote of this man was to destroy in hell and now to destroy on earth. He was a destroyer, as Satan is a destroyer. But Satan's power is let loose for a little season here. And so we read that this great woe, which didn't kill any, but caused great misery, great destruction. What else can you think about when you're in that sort of pain? What sort of work could you do? What sort of hobby could you enjoy? It's just misery in many parts, if not all, of the earth. That's one woe. Believers will live through that woe. And they'll have the delight of knowing that they're not being afflicted, but they will be living among it. So they mustn't think when they see these terrible things that God is not in control. And the sixth angel sounded. But before he blows his trumpet, something happens. The sixth angel sounded. Well, he does blow his trumpet. But the minute he begins his trumpet, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Well, we had the golden altar in the previous chapter, in chapter 8. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayer of saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This was the altar of incense. And what constantly delighted the Father, as a smell of incense would, was the work of Calvary, both before Jesus accomplished it and subsequently to it being accomplished. And the incense was offered with the prayers of the saints. Now, this voice from the golden altar is the voice of Christ, the voice of the one who hears prayer, that this is the result of the prayers of the Lord's people. They've been praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And now their prayers are being answered. So, and it's the Lord has the approval of the work of his son. So his son and the prayers of the Lord's people have brought about this situation. I heard a voice. I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, he was to do something more than sound that trumpet. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now these angels are bound. And we know something about angels being bound from the book of Jude. I'll read to you a couple of verses from Jude. Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we're seeing the approach of the great day in what we're reading. Even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And it's the smoke of that fire from the pit. It's the avenging fire that is spreading over the earth to destroy very many people, those who did not have the mark of the beast. But here's a different picture, and yet it has much similarity. But loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, of the four rivers named in the Garden of Eden before the fall, the only one which has survived the fall, so far as we can tell, and has the same name, is the Euphrates. But the important thing about the Euphrates, which led to the Fertile Crescent, was that you could say that it divides east from west. And it pictures here that that barrier will be broken. Either eastern nations will come and overwhelm the west, or vice versa, as far as you can tell from this picture. But we're seeing the amassing of the eastern nations. We're seeing it from China, from Russia, from India, and the effects that they have on many other lands. Maybe this isn't the picture. But should there come from those quarters in our time what appears to be a massive war and a massive destruction, we are not to be afraid. These things are under the Lord's control. And these four angels, we're told, were loosed. They were bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, the Greek word actually doesn't mean in so much as above or around. And the translators have translated it in, which you can, these prepositions, the word in and many others, and they're fun words. And I always joke and say when I'm teaching students, nearly all of them can mean the same as all the others. So like in and at, or near and on. You know, they're different thoughts, but one word can express them all. And so it's a bit difficult. But our translators have almost certainly translated it in, because in accordance with Jude, they were bound under chains. And it would appear that they were bound, but not in the pit, but bound in the great river Euphrates, kept there in everlasting chains for exactly this moment. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. They were ready, even though they were in chains. They were exactly raring to go down to the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. And what a commission they have to slay the third part of men. I don't know how many there are in the world now, it's something billions, no. So if it were a third of 3 billion, it would be 1 billion. If there aren't 3 billion, well, it's still a large number of people. The scale on which the Lord will have vengeance in the days that lead up to the final great day is so massive, the Christians themselves would be afraid. If they don't know that they mustn't be afraid, there's no need to be afraid. The believing of the gospel saves from wrath. So here were these who were loosed. The Lord was in control. He had a set time for them. They knew what that time was. They were longing for it, it would appear, and were ready when it happened. And they were to slay the third part of men. How? Well, there was a war. There was a number of horsemen. What he saw were horsemen. That was the type of war there was. And look how many there are. 200 million. This force, whether Russia, China, can muster 200 million aggressors. We are thinking of global warfare. And Christians are not to be afraid of it. Could be atomic warfare for all I know. But the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 and 1,000. So many, too many to be counted. But John heard the number of them. And thus I saw horses in the vision. And then that sat on them, having breastplates of fire. Many have thought they had guns. Even the Commentator Guild is quite happy to believe they're guns. But of course, John wouldn't have known anything about guns. What he saw in the vision, you see, was yellowish red and brimstone. All these things he saw. Well, guns. I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire. And then, when, of course, if you think of a gun firing, then you would see the smoke, the jacinth, the limestone, the brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Well, Isaiah calls the Babylonians lions and lions' teeth. And they are very warlike as they came to approach Israel. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three, that's by the whole army of 200,000, but each gave forth fire and smoke and brimstone. By those three things was the third part of man killed. That's massive, isn't it? We do live in deteriorating days. And we must not be afraid. We must know that the Lord is control. We must know that he loves us. We must know that he preserves us. And when things of that scale begin to happen, whenever they do, for they surely will, we must know what is happening, and we must not be afraid. And if there are lesser wars, which kill a few thousand, it's very easy to say, but you see, the Lord is dealing here in judgment with massive numbers. In Ezekiel 32, it was a selection of nations going down into the pit. But now we're at the final global scene before the final coming to judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the power of these horses is in their mouth and in their tails. Now, is the mouth, he saw the mouth, but did it appear that the gunfire was coming from mouth? Or was it by their words? Was it by all the speech that was going on, the hatred that was being broadcast? For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So if it was close combat, you'd get whacked by the tail, bitten by the tail. But did that help the two-thirds? Did it make the two-thirds that remained more eager to believe the gospel and escape damnation? No, not at all. Verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the work of their hands. The very reason for these being given didn't move them. The fact that a third of the world was being judged for these very things that they do, I suppose they took the attitude, well, yeah, it's happened to them, but it's not going to happen to me. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands. And it was of four things that they are particularly listed here. Idolatry, murder, necromancy and theft. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver and brass, and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Gill interpreted of both the Roman Catholics with their icons and of the Muslims, the Eastern Antichrist, as he calls it. But then you think of all of India and all of the East with their idols. Idolatry in the world today is massive. And yet we pray that thy kingdom come. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, one of these are the answers to prayer, this judgment on mankind. And it's a wonderful description. Hadn't they got the intelligence with them? They've been blinded. Their eyes have been blinded. Delusion on a large scale. That they couldn't see. That they can't see or hear or work. These things made by man that they worship. Then they're not alive. Why should man who is alive worship something that isn't alive? But he should worship God. They did not repent of their murders. Well, I know, I've often told you, the borough in which I was brought up in London had one murder in the 14 or 15 years I could remember. It now is reckoned to have a murder every week. And all over the world. Neither repented they of their murders. They're going to continue. Nor of their sorceries. Nor of their fornication. Adultery is going to continue. Every manner of sexual sin is going to continue. They're not going to repent. Nor of their thefts. So here you see a very great increase in the scale of God's judgment, but it isn't yet total. The final day hasn't quite come. But in all this book, these things are revealed to Christians, even though it's in language that is not easy to follow. It's so that we should not be afraid. And if each generation, I mean, in the days of the Roman world, when the Roman Empire collapsed, the Christians then might have thought it was the end of the world. But you see, it's given to each generation to see these things happening and then to trust in the Lord, who is the great creator, the great sustainer, and he is the author of the judgment of the world. But we leave it there. I'm always aware of my inadequacies in this, but I trust that the Lord will encourage us from his word. Amen.